Reading this morning, I've chosen from the book of Job, Job chapter 23. I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 10. Then Job spoke again. My complaint today is still a bitter one, and I try hard not to groan aloud. If only I knew where to find God, I would go to his court. I would lay out my case and present my arguments. Then I would listen to his reply and understand what he says to me. Would he use his great power to argue with me? No, he would give me a fair hearing. Honest people can reason with him, so I would be forever acquitted by my judge. I go east, but he is not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I look to the south, but he is concealed. But he knows where I am going, and when he tests me, I will come out as pure gold. May God bless his reading to each one of us for his name's sake. You knew that hymn. But it was quite familiar to me, but then I've lived a lot longer than some of you here. But it's a lovely hymn, and I chose that hymn for the words, because I think those words are very meaningful, and I'm so happy that Pastor Bernie told us the story behind the words of that hymn. You know, before I retired, back in 2011, I worked at the British Union, and I was very much involved with an evangelistic project called Life Development. And that project was aimed at finding ways to reach the unchurched, to reach the secular society of our world. And you know, there are so many in the world today, and even in our country of ours, who don't know who Jesus Christ is. Many think that the name Jesus Christ is just a swear word. And it's true that many people, many young people, even those who've been brought up in a Christian home or background, do not know Jesus Christ and don't know how to find him. I want to share with you some thoughts from a sermon that I heard a number of years back, but which I think is still relevant today. And to begin with, I want to read a letter written by a 22-year-old. And it's really an unforgettable cry for help. Many of us faithful young church members are in a desperate situation. We have a great, wide, deep need that is not being met. We're starving because we're not being fed. Please take me seriously, because I know what I'm talking about. Young people are leaving the church every day, bitter, disillusioned, without hope, while others won't even consider having anything to do with religion because they see nothing in it to help them. We don't need more sermons about witnessing to others. We've been told repeatedly to share the gospel. But upon responding to this challenge, we've discovered that we have nothing to say. How can we convince others to look forward to the return of Christ when the majority of us wouldn't even recognize him if he did come? We need someone to tell us about God. We know all about church doctrines and practices. We know a lot of things. But we do not know Christ. We were never introduced to him. And unless God performs a miracle and reveals himself to us, we'll never know him. Please teach us how to know God and his character. We're spiritual babes. We need Jesus. We're longing to know him. Show us from your own personal experience how to communicate with him. Our greatest need is to know God. Can you show us how to find him? It's quite a cry for help, isn't it? But you know, this question of how to find Christ isn't just confined to 20-year-olds. There are people who have been in the church maybe for 20 or 30 years who admitted to the frustration of trying to find him. Someone once described his despair this way: I suppose God doesn't even know my address. But it's interesting to notice in the Bible that there are characters there that seem to have had exactly the same difficulty in finding God. We read in our scripture reading of Job. Verse 3 of Job 23, Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." When you go over to the book of Amos, chapter 8 and verse 12, it speaks of a group of people who are rushing from sea to sea and from coast to coast, looking for the word of God and not being able to find it. Does it sound discouraging to you? One wonders if it's possible to find God. Is it even possible for man to initiate a search for him? Well, the Bible does tell us that some do succeed in their search. There are a few. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, it describes two ways leading to our ultimate destiny. One is a broad way, which the majority find, but a few find the narrow way, which leads to life. Jesus says that if we seek, we'll find rest unto our souls. And God promises that when we seek him with all our hearts, we'll find him. And as Paul preached on Mars Hill, he told the Athenians, "For he is never far from any of us." Evidently, then, there's evidence and support for seeking God. We don't have to wait for the right speaker to come along or for the clergy to convince us that we need God. Others can help us in leading us to him. But the truth is that wherever we go, he's seeking to draw us near to him, even before we spend much time and energy looking for him. You know, I'm reminded of the stories that Jesus told. And in Luke chapter 15, you have the story that Jesus told of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And we've heard a number of sermons in this church on these parables. And you can just picture the scene, the tax collectors and the sinners all crowding around Jesus to hear his every word. And then on the edge of the crowd, you've got the scribes and the Pharisees just standing around and grumbling and saying, "You know, this man welcomes sinners and even eats with them." And Jesus answered with a parable which demonstrates the great truth that God is out there looking for us, and that his efforts surpass our attempts to find him. And there's encouragement in this threefold parable because it describes more than the actions of a God who seeks man. It also tells us the kind of people for whom he's searching. In the first story, a shepherd with 100 sheep in his fold notices that one was missing. And somewhere out in the wilderness, the sheep was lost. And if it was left helpless and alone, it would continue to wander until it died. Even if it realized its plight, it didn't know the way back. So immediately, the shepherd went out into the wilderness and he searched for that sheep until he found it. And with great delight, he carried it home with much rejoicing. And he said to his friends, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." Now Jesus made it clear that salvation doesn't come through our seeking after God, but from our response to God, who's seeking after us. Jesus' second story was about a woman who had 10 silver coins. And one night she counted them and she discovered that one was missing, probably lost somewhere in her own house. And so she took a lamp and she went through the house looking in every corner for her lost coin. And amid all the furniture and the rubble of the household, the search continued, for no matter how small that piece of silver was, it was still valuable in her eyes. Now, you notice in this story that Jesus told that instead of the coin being lost out in the mountains or the wilderness, the coin was lost in the house. We're in God's house today. Is it possible that we could be lost in God's house? Eventually, the woman found the lost silver coin and she threw a party to celebrate finding the coin. And Jesus again emphasized the fact that the value of one soul can never be overestimated in the eyes of heaven. And then Jesus concluded his message with the parable of the lost son. An ungrateful son who deliberately calculated and planned to be lost. He left with as many riches as he could take with him, and he departed into a far country. There he planned to lose himself, trying to forget his father, trying to escape. And for a while, he appeared to have a measure of success. He found friends who helped him spend his fortune. But then came the day when he got to the end of his resources. And he went through all his pockets, his overcoat, his trouser pockets, his suit, his sweater. He went through and finally he realized that his resources were all gone. And when he came to himself in a pig pen, he remembered all the love that his father had shown him. And that same power of love was drawing him back. And he said, "I'll arise and I will go back to my father." Is there forgiveness for deliberate sin? Does God forgive backsliders who plan to get lost? This parable indicates that even though we know our way back, God is still out there at the front gate with his binoculars looking down the road. And when he sees us, he runs out to welcome us back with great rejoicing and happiness. Now, in these three illustrations, Jesus demonstrates the goodness and the kindness of the Father. And you know, each one of us here today falls into one of these categories at some point in our lives. We may know we're lost and not realize how to get back. We may not even know that we're lost. Or we may deliberately plan to be lost, even though we know the way back. And God assures us that he is looking out there for each type of person, for each type that Jesus illustrates in these stories. All are valuable, and heaven rejoices whenever any individual is saved. And you know, that's God's business. That's what the plan of salvation is all about. God isn't an evasive being who's playing a game of hide and seek with us while our eternal destiny hangs in the balance. He isn't trying to elude us. Instead, we serve a God who never leaves us wandering and alone, whether we know we're lost or not, or whether we know the way back, or whether we don't know the way back. God takes the initiative in every case, staying with us, drawing us to him, and waiting until we realize his presence. We continue to seek him because he first sought us. We love him because he first loved us, all the way from a world of glory into a world of sin and trouble. He's always looking for us. Well, somebody says, well, if Christ is looking for us, then why is it so difficult to find him? Well, the problem has always been the same, ever since the very beginning when sin entered the world. We can't find him because we spend most of our energy and our effort running away from him. And sometimes we run even when we found him. Adam ran through the trees and the shrubs in the Garden of Eden, knowing that God would soon be coming to communicate with him as he did every day. Adam was afraid to face him after going against his wishes. And finally, he found a dense bush and went to hide behind it, hoping that God wouldn't see him. But God came running after him. Jacob ran from his family and his friends. He went right out into the desert. His brother was out to kill him, and he figured life was just about over. And in exhaustion, he lay down by the side of that dusty road, and he put his head on a stone. And then he saw this mystical ladder going up from earth to heaven. God had been following him, and he was thrilled with the realization that God still loved him in spite of his treachery. Jonah fled from God too, afraid to carry God's message to Nineveh. He ran away, and on a ship on the high seas, he thought he'd finally succeeded in escaping. But God followed him right into the belly of that large fish. Saul of Tarsus tried to kill every Christian in Jerusalem. And from there, he left for Damascus in a hurry to put an end to the new Christians in that city. But God ran after him, willing to forgive the past and ready to help Saul build a new life in him. He followed him along the Damascus road, and he reminded Saul of a dying man's prayer. Father, don't hold this sin against them. It's very hard to get away from God. But often we'll try everything we can, every maneuver of escape, trying to outrun him. And in all cases, we're running from the same thing: self-surrender. We're trying to escape that moment of truth in which we're faced with the realization that we're incapable of handling life and the things of eternity. Our pride and our ego make it very difficult for us to give up on ourselves. Our human hearts prefer the do-it-yourself type of religion, in which we rely on our own abilities and our own inner resources. We want to hang on to something that we can do. So we invent all sorts of ways to escape from self-surrender. Often we become occupied with enough legitimate concerns, such as work or studies. We find that we can get so busy with work and with study, if we're students, that we haven't got time to think about eternal things. Or we can become absorbed in pleasure. Or we can get involved in a pseudo-religion where we become experts at faking, pretending we're close to God when we're not. We spend a great deal of time discussing, dissecting, and analyzing religious themes, usually with no practical value. But they do display our mental gymnastics and fool other people into believing that we're religious. All along the way, we're running from God. But he's following us. He's staying close when we don't even realize it. But then there are more subtle ways to run from God, because we balk at the idea of self-surrender. We try to change our behavior. We try to give up evil practices, our evil habits, our evil associations. We then feel we've become good moral people and that now we have found God. Sometimes we believe we've found God when we have the right kind of tender feelings or emotional highs. When we've got the right atmosphere, we're surrounded by the right people. Then we'll receive enough of a spiritual injection to last us to the next emotional revival. And so it goes on. All right, someone says. So it's true that we've been running away from God. What can we do about it? How can we surrender? Well, firstly, we need to have a desire for something better. And you know, that in itself cannot be self-generated. It can only come from God, from Christ, and the Holy Spirit. All three working constantly to bring us to this realization. Secondly, we need to gain a knowledge of the plan of salvation. But you know, God doesn't force that upon us. You know, some religionists could come and start banging us across the heads with 2x4s, kind of forcing us to believe in whatever it is they're trying to teach us. But you know, we have to place ourselves in an environment where this can happen, where we can hear the word, we can hear it explained, we can hear it being taught. I suppose a good example is Sabbath school. Sabbath school is a good place to study the word and to come to know what the plan of salvation is all about. Thirdly, we need to come to Christ and admit that we've been running away from him. And then the final step in coming to Christ is probably one of the hardest, and that is acknowledging that we have no ability to change ourselves. Let me share this statement from Desire of Ages. The Lord can do nothing toward the recovery of man until convinced of his own weakness and stripped of all self-sufficiency, he yields himself to the control of God. Then he can receive the gift that God is waiting to bestow. For the soul that feels his need, nothing is withheld. Isn't that amazing? From the soul that feels his need, nothing is withheld. Have you ever had the impression that God never cared about you? Have you ever felt that he didn't know your address or your phone number? Perhaps you haven't yet come to the point of surrender in your own life. You've been holding on to the idea that you can do something about it yourself. We can't find Christ until we search for him with all our heart, as though it were a death and life issue. So how do we get that sense of need? There are two routes, and most of us, unfortunately, take the long route. We keep on running, and we go through trouble, ulcers, sleepless nights. But you know, God's route is the fast route, the short route. We let him find us by deliberately coming into the presence of his love, by taking time to study and contemplate the life, the character, and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Don't wait for the right speaker to come along. Don't wait until you've gone through a long, hard life of suffering and trouble. Why not take your Bible off that shelf and take the dust off of it and open it and read a passage from the Gospels every day? Read about the life of Jesus in the Gospels, and when you've read it, pray about it, and when you finish going through the Gospels, start all over again. There is so much in the Gospels that can draw us closer to Jesus, and we can find him in our own experience. Then he'll reveal himself to us. And you know, if you want to know God, you'll find him. In Christ Object Lessons, page 206, you'll find this statement: never a prayer is offered, however faltering, never a tear is shed, however secret, never a sincere desire of God is cherished, however feeble, but the Spirit of God goes forth to meet it. Even before the prayer is uttered or the yearning of the heart made known, grace from God goes forth to meet the grace that is working upon the human soul. Wow. I'm thankful that God's out there looking for me each day, aren't you? I want to let him catch me, not at the beginning of my Christian experience, but all the way through it. Won't you join me in seeking that living personal experience with him? That's my prayer for each one of us, for his name's sake.